If you have a Bible with you, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, or if you have it memorized, you can open up in your head to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. So we finally made it a couple of weeks ago, the last time we met in person, into chapter 2. We kind of scratched the surface a little bit and got into verse 1, 2, and 3. What we're going to do today is we're actually going to go back to those same verses, and we're going to dig into them a little deeper. I was ready to kind of move on, and you probably were too, into the next set. But as I started studying and realizing there's some more things there that I think we need to talk about, we're going to go ahead and do that. So 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Remember, if you do, a couple of weeks ago, the last time we met together in this building in person, we looked at verse 1, 2, and 3, where Peter is writing to believers, to people who are Christians, and he says to you who already are Christians, you need to put away some certain things from your life, some certain sinful behaviors. And he says, malice, hypocrisy, envy, deceit, and slander. And so what we looked at last time was exactly what do those things mean that we are supposed to put away? What does malice, hypocrisy, and all those things mean? If you weren't here for that sermon, you can go back and listen to it on our Podbean channel. But it's important to remember that that command was specifically to people who are Christians. It's to people who've heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's to put away those things because you're now Christians. Those things are contrary to your new life in Christ. Those things will harm your relationships with other Christians. They will bring shame on the name of the Savior who you now represent as one of his ambassadors in the world. Well, Peter, if we're supposed to put those things away, how do we do that? How do we get rid of those things, malice, hypocrisy, envy, deceit, and slander from our lives? And so he says to do that, to put those things away, you need to long for something. You need to have a new desire. And that primary new desire is the Bible itself. He says, as newborn babies or as newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, which would be the Bible itself. So how do we get rid of those old desires? You have a new desire, which is primarily the Bible, reading it, studying, meditating on it, and memorizing the Bible. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute. But that primary new desire, being the Bible itself, must be supreme in the life of a believer. If we have ever expect to have any victory over sin, any growth in our spiritual lives, we must desire the Bible and read it and feed ourselves with it. We will not grow in our relationship with God. We will not have victory over any of these sinful things, and we will be deficient of necessary nutrients in growing in our relationship with God if we neglect giving ourselves to the Bible and consuming it, as Peter calls, the pure spiritual milk of the word. Remember, he compares the longing that we should have as Christians for the Bible with the longing that a baby has for the milk from its newborn, the newborn baby has for the milk of its mother, that we should crave it, we should long for it. And if we neglect it and don't feed it to ourselves, then we're going to, just like a baby who's not consuming that milk, we're going to be deficient of things that are important that we need for our spiritual lives. And remember what we said, and I said this last time, and I'm going to say it again here in a little bit, that other books that you can find in the Christian bookstore, they can be good and they can be helpful. Some of them are absolutely terrible, but none of those books on the Christian bookstore shelf are ever meant to replace you taking in the Bible yourself. You would never expect to, and I said this last time, you never expect to be healthy if you consumed a diet only of vitamins. You would be deficient in important things that your body needs, and you will never grow spiritually if you only read books about the Bible rather than reading and studying the Bible yourself. So that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. What we're going to do today, again, is we're going to be back in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to dig into them a little bit more. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If you have your Bible, you can follow along, or the words are going to be on the screen. It says this. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here's what I want you to see today. The kind of the main point is this, that being born again is the beginning, not the end. That's the main point. Being born again is the beginning, not the end. And as we think about that, I want us to go back and consider Peter's talked about being born again already in chapter 1, verse 3, and then in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, if you want to look back there. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And then if you go down to verse 22 and 23, he says, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word." And then we get to our text for today. And he doesn't actually say born again, but he says it without saying it. He uses a different phrase. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Like newborn infants." So that implies that we have been what? Born again. Do you see that? He's following this pattern of this new birth. So in chapter 1, verse 3, says we're born again to a living hope. Remember, in that we have a hope in God when we believe the gospel, that we get this amazing gift of eternal life with God forever. We have a living hope, not a dead hope. Remember, I talked before, a dead hope would be like hoping that I'm going to win the lottery. That's not going to happen. The chances of that are extremely low. And yet every year people spend billions of dollars playing it, trying to win. When you can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a living hope rather than a dead hope. And that's the difference, I think, would be comparing winning the lottery, dead hope. Faith in Jesus Christ gives us an incredible living hope that when we become a Christian, we are given that by God, a hope that when this life is over, we will be with God in heaven forever. And that is a result of what? Of this being born again. It's the result of that. Then again, verse 23 through 25, he says we're born again of imperishable seed. And he says, and that imperishable seed is the living and abiding word of God. And that living and abiding word of God is the good news or the gospel that was preached to you. So God himself gives us this new birth by his appointed means when we receive the gospel. When we hear it preached by faithful teachers and preachers, we hear the gospel, we believe it. And he gives us this amazing gift of this new birth. Now, when all that happens, when we hear the message of the gospel, when we believe it, when we receive it by faith, when we experience this new birth, the result of that is that what we have now, this new life, this new gift of life that God has given to us that we call being born again. Now, when we hear the gospel, it's preached from the mouths of faithful teachers and preachers. When we hear it, when we believe it and receive it, we're born again. We're given that new birth. We're given, remember, a new heavenly Father who is God himself. We're given a new family among his people. Thank God we have a new family of believers. And those family of believers have also heard and believed the message of the gospel. And they have also been given that same new hope, the same new hope that we have, that when this body of this life is over, when we get to the end, that's not just the end, that it's actually the very beginning. We get to go and be with God in heaven forever. And all of that, the amazing gift of all the new birth that comes is made possible. How? It's made possible through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, taking on himself the wrath of God for our sins that we deserve, and then purchasing for us all the blessings that come from God as a result of being forgiven and becoming God's children. Now, you can read about a lot of that in 1 Peter chapter 1. All of this new birth, the blessings that come from that, the living hope, the new family being adopted into that, God being our Father. You can read about all that in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we have that. But then we get to chapter 2, which is our text for today, and Peter kind of takes a turn. He kind of turns the corner and starts talking about something else. So our text for today, chapter 1, Peter has spent all the time up to this point describing how marvelous and gracious salvation is, this being born again, that this plan of God was from the beginning, designing this salvation and the work of Jesus Christ in purchasing that salvation in his life, death, and resurrection, and the Spirit of God applying it to us, and then the benefits that come from that. You see that in chapter 1, but we get to chapter 2, and Peter now shows us what I think the main point is that I said a while ago is this, that being born again is not the end, but it is the beginning. It is the beginning of a whole new life that God has for those who believe the gospel. Listen, if being born again was the end, if that was it, if it was just be born again and that's it, then we wouldn't need the rest of 1 Peter. He could have really just written like the first few verses and said, read this, believe it, and be born again, and you don't need anything else. But what did he do? He wrote all of the rest of the letter that we have that we're going to spend the rest of our lives studying. And so he had a purpose or a goal in writing the rest. It's not just hear the message of the gospel and be born again, and that's it. There is a whole new life that God has for us. So being born again is the beginning. It is not the end. And I want you to hopefully see the case that I think Peter builds here. So let's look at our text and let's see what he says. First thing, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at verse 1. What happens after we're born again? What's the next step after being born again? Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, so, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So we talked a couple of weeks ago. The first thing we do after being born again is we work hard with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Church of God to put to death all of those sins. And he's already said that back in verse 14, 15, and 16. Remember, he says, be holy, for I am holy. Remember, he said that. That's kind of a restatement of what he's saying here, but he's actually opening it up now, saying, this is what it means to be holy, is putting to death these sinful things. Then second, in verse 2, an outflow of what it means to be saved. We should long for spiritual nourishment. We should crave that, and we determine that that is the Bible itself. Look at verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And if you have a King James or New American Standard, actually says the pure spiritual milk of the Word. So that would be the Bible itself. So the second thing that is the result of us being saved is we long for, we crave pure spiritual nourishment, which would be the Bible itself, ingesting, feeding ourselves, a steady diet of the Bible. And again, not just other books about the Bible, but the Bible itself, and feeding those things to ourselves. And then third, and we're going to look at this a little bit today, we're going to unpack, is we're supposed to grow up as believers, as those who have been born again. So we are born again, then we put to death the old sinful ways, the old sinful things. Then we replace those with a new desire, which would be the Bible itself. And then as we are doing those things, we actually grow up and mature as believers. I want you to see this in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And we talked about that, the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And then notice what he says. He says, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, that word "that" is extremely important here. When we're reading the Bibles, every word is so important. Sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes we can get to a verse number or chapter number, and it can kind of throw us off a little bit. I know for me, when I see those things, it can confuse me. But this word "that" in the middle of verse 2 is extremely important. So he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And then he says that, or so that. And so what that does is that indicates the purpose for which we're supposed to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. This is key. So why should we long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word? What's the outcome or the outgrowth or the outflow of longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word? And he indicates it. He says, so that you may grow up into salvation. So the purpose of the Christian in consuming a diet of the Bible, in reading and meditating and memorizing the Scripture, the Bible that's been given to us, the purpose is so that we will grow into spiritual maturity. And he uses this analogy, and he's kind of even expanding on this analogy of what it means to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, like a newborn infant craves the milk from his mother. So think about this. Remember, why does a baby long for its mother's milk? Because it gets hungry and it needs the nourishment provided by the milk. What happens as the baby consumes that milk regularly? Think about this. What happens? This is nature. As the baby consumes that milk regularly, it grows and it grows and it keeps on growing. And then what happens as that baby grows? It doesn't stay a baby. It grows into a toddler or a teenager and then as an adult. And that happens in nature. A baby never stays a baby. It is born as a baby. And then over time, it becomes what? A mature adult. So Peter says in our text, putting all this together now, he says, as newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, Why? So that by it, it being the pure spiritual milk of the word, you may grow up into salvation. So he says, the natural result should be that after you hear the gospel and believe the gospel and are born again, that you put to death your sin, verse 1, and then you feed yourself a steady diet of the Bible. And what's the purpose of those things happening? So that we actually grow up spiritually and don't remain spiritual infants. So just like the course of life is to be born, consume our mother's milk, and then eventually grow into adulthood naturally, so also the course of the spiritual life is to be born again, to consume the pure spiritual milk of the Bible that our Heavenly Father is given to us, and then eventually as we consume that, we will grow into spiritual adulthood. Now, when we think about that, I think it's easy to understand. It's easy to get the idea of, okay, a baby consuming milk and growing and then eventually becomes an adult. And then we think about, okay, spiritually, that can make sense that as an adult, I'm born again when I hear the gospel, and it makes sense in my head that we should grow into spiritual maturity. That's easy to understand. However, I think when we look at self-proclaimed Christians and church people, often we don't see people who are spiritual adults or who are spiritually mature. Oftentimes, I think we see infants. We see spiritual infants who claim to have been born again for maybe many, many years. But when you dig into their lives, you see widespread spiritual infancy rather than consistent spiritual maturity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so when I see that, when I look at church people, people who call themselves Christians, and they may have been a Christian for 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, may have served as Sunday school teachers and deacons in their church, but you really dig into their lives and you don't see spiritual maturity. You see spiritual immaturity. Why is that the case? I grew up in churches like this. I've served in churches like this. You have people in leadership positions who claim to have been Christians for so long, but they're spiritual infants. Why? Why do we see such spiritual infancy rather than consistent spiritual maturity among church people? And I think that there are at least three reasons. We're going to look at them today. I think two of them are apparent from exactly what we're looking at right here in 1 Peter. I think Peter tells us two reasons why we see spiritual infancy rather than spiritual maturity. And the third one, I think, is something that has happened in the last 100 years of American Christianity. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, so the first two things that I think we can infer from what Peter says about why we see spiritual infancy in, by and large, in Christian circles today is this, is one, because we have become comfortable in our own sin rather than confronting and combating it. Look at what Peter says in verse 1. He's writing to people who are Christians already, not people who hope to become Christians. He's writing to believers. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And so that is not a suggestion that he gives in the hopes that we might get around to it one day if we have the time. It is a command. It is an imperative meant for all who've heard the gospel, believed it, and been born again. And so we must be, if we're going to ever hope to grow in maturity spiritually, we must be actively putting our sin to death. We must starve those old sinful desires out of our lives rather than feeding them. But I think what has happened so often is this, that people hear the gospel, they believe it, and then they're rarely told what the next step is. They're rarely told, hey, by the way, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And God has a life of growth and discipleship and maturity for you. And so what happens is we start to become comfortable with our sin because we've never had anyone show us, or we've never have ourselves dug into the scripture and seen things like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 that says, rid yourself of these things. And so what happens is we hear the gospel, we believe it, and then we kind of start living our lives and we're not combating the sin. And then it kind of just grows, it kind of grows on us again. We kind of become accustomed to it and we become comfortable in it rather than actually putting it to death. We come up with excuses for our sin rather than executing our sin. And we'll say things like this. And listen, there are preachers telling people this today. There are books at the store, at the Christian bookstore, telling you this today. They will say things like, well, you just be you and God is okay with you just being you. Or they'll say, people will say, well, that's just the way that I am. I was born this way and God is okay with me because I was born this way. And the result of that is when we live in that mindset and get comfortable with our sin rather than combating it, is little by little over time that sin grows and that sin deepens, and we get so comfortable in it that we can barely tell that it's even there because it's just become a part of who we are. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not God's plan for us as believers. It is not his plan that we just hear the gospel, believe it, and then we don't do anything else, that we just believe the gospel and that's the end. That is not his plan. God does not take our sin lightly. Do you realize that? He doesn't take my sin lightly. I'm talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. He doesn't take my sin lightly. How do we know that? He sent Jesus to the cross, who was whipped and beaten and bruised and bloodied, crown of thorns on his head, nails in his hands and in his feet. Why? Because of my sin, because of your sin. That's how God feels about sin. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. His crucifixion was the full wrath of God that our sin deserves. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ wasn't a beautiful thing to watch that smelled like roses and lavender. The crucifixion of Jesus was a horrific, traumatic, bloody, pain-filled thing that happened. His sacrifice of himself, the sinless Son of God, for our sins, taking on the wrath of God. And yet oftentimes the message coming from so-called churches and preachers that we see reflected in the lives of Christians is a level of comfort with our own sin, trying to make it smell like roses and lavender rather than confronting and combating it. And I think oftentimes that is the direct result of the second thing that I think we can infer from Peter as to why we see spiritual infancy rather than spiritual maturity. Go back to the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We've already looked at this, but we're going to look at it again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So if the first reason I think we see consistent spiritual immaturity in the life of church people, if the first reason is because we have become comfortable in our sin rather than confronting and combating it, the second reason would be we have moved away from the primary source of spiritual nourishment, which is the Bible itself. And I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to talk about it again, because so-called churches have, and the result is that church people have in a big way forsaken the Bible as our primary source of spiritual nourishment. And in turn, what we look to for spiritual nourishment would be devotional books or books on the Christian bestseller list at the Christian bookstore for spiritual nourishment. We look to those things and think, I'm going to get my spiritual growth from those things. But that's not what Peter said. Look at the text, 1 Peter 1, or 2, 1. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. It's very clear. This is our source of spiritual nourishment by which we will grow up into salvation, not the things that you see primarily on the Christian bestseller list at the local Christian bookstore. Let me tell you, I went to a local Christian bookstore, actually not local, it was in Lubbock a few weeks ago. I looked at their bestseller section. I just walked by. I want to know what church people are reading right now. I looked at it. Let me tell you, I saw that. I'm like, okay, I'm going to kind of expand it out. I want to look at, like, that had like 10. I want to look at, what are the 50 best-selling Christian books right now? Well, what are church people reading? Let me tell you, of the 50 best-selling Christian authors right now for the month of June, we're not even talking like last year. We're talking like last month. There's only two people on that list that I would tell you to read. Of the 50. There's like 30 of them, I would say, stay away from those and do not read what they have to say. However, of the 50, there were only two that I would say you might want to read these books. But did you know that of the 50, none of them were actually books written about how to study or know the Bible better? None of them were. And so I walked by the bestseller section at the Christian bookstore, saw that, and then I walked down the aisles and I'm looking at row after row after row after row of books about the Christian life. And then I compare those rows to the Bible shelf. And then I compare that to like the section of like books about solid doctrine, theology, and how to actually study the Bible. And the difference was quite noticeable. You want to take a guess which section was bigger? Yeah, it wasn't the Bible section and how to study the Bible. It was all these books on, I can't even tell you what they were. But it was not the Bible and how to study the Bible. It was all of these other books. And I think that difference in just walking in the Christian bookstore and seeing the size of the books, it speaks truth to what Peter was saying. And I think what the question is why do we see such spiritual infancy rather than spiritual maturity? And it's because self-proclaimed Christians have forsaken reading and studying the Bible for themselves and have turned to devotional books and books on the Christian bestseller list at the Christian bookstore, thinking, I'm going to become a better Christian and grow in spiritual maturity by reading those books primarily when our Bibles are collecting dust during the week. And folks, I'm telling you, that simply will not give you the spiritual nourishment that you need to grow as a believer. What we have done is we have forsaken the Bible as the primary source of spiritual nourishment, and we've replaced it with things that are at best vitamins and things that are at worst garbage and refuse. Check this out. A recent study found that only 32% of Americans who attend a Protestant church regularly say that they read the Bible personally every day. 32% of Americans who say that they attend a Protestant church regularly say that they read the Bible personally every day. Last thing. I think the third reason that we see such spiritual infancy rather than consistent spiritual maturity among church people is something I've observed in my life in Christian culture the last 100 years. And I'm going to talk about it for just a minute. I think it is because we have created, or there has been created, a decision culture that has gripped us for a long time in Christian churches and Christian events. We have been told for years and years by preachers and at church events and at church camps that the Christian life is all you got to do is ABC. You just have to admit, believe, and confess. Or the most important thing is, do you know where you're going to go? We have created a decision culture in Christianity where make a decision for Christ, and that's all you have to do. That's the sum of the Christian life, is making a decision for Jesus. Well, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, we're told to go and make people who are disciples, not find people who will make decisions. You see that? Jesus himself said, remember Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't go and say, find a bunch of people who will make decisions for Christ. Well, how do you go and make disciples? How do you do that? You do it just as Jesus himself did. He called people to himself. He invested his life in them, and he regularly taught them the very words of God. Every time Jesus spoke a word, it was coming straight from the mouth of God. Every time he said something, every word of Jesus that we have written down in the Bible is very words coming from the mouth of God. So he didn't go around, Jesus didn't go around people saying, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Trust me and you will go. He said, if you want to follow after me, leave what you're doing and follow me the rest of your life. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. But what has been done in a massive way the last 50 to 100 years of Christianity is going around telling people all that really matters is, do you know where you're going to go? And then pressing them to make a decision based on that, instead of saying, become a disciple of Jesus Christ and devote the rest of your life to him, to his word, to his church, putting your sin to death and for his kingdom purposes. And so I think these three reasons, being comfortable in our sin rather than combating it, moving away from the Bible as our primary source of spiritual nourishment, and then the decision rather than the discipleship culture that is widespread in Christianity, those are among, I think, the reasons that we have so many people who have been Christians for a very long time, but their lives reflect spiritual infancy rather than spiritual maturity. Now, back to our main point for today that I said at the beginning, that being born again is just the beginning and not the end. So Peter has been instructing Christians, people who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have believed it, who've been born again, to grow up in their faith and move away from spiritual infancy. Don't just make a decision for Christ and then remain a spiritual baby the rest of your life. Starve yourself of sinful things and indulge yourself in the Bible. Choke the life out of your sin and become a glutton on the Bible. Did you know that the one thing you can't consume too much of is the Bible? I mean, you can have too much beer, you can have too much food, you can have too much carbs, but you cannot have too much Bible in your life. Too much Bible is never a bad thing. And so indulge in the scriptures. I want us to end our time in verse 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. We'll go ahead and read verse 2 and 3 since it's all together here. She says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he says, long for, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. There seems to me to be right here a very clear connection between being born again or being a Christian and craving the Bible. We might actually miss that connection if we're not really good students and paying attention. We might miss the connection. And I think the connection goes exactly like this. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word so that you can grow into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm going to close here. Maybe we don't crave the pure spiritual milk of the word because we haven't tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe our experience with the Lord is that he's okay. He's decent. He's all right. But when I compare him to other things in this world, there are lots of other things that are better than he is. My job, my hobby, my family, my sin, my current love interest, they are all better than God is. I mean, God is okay, and don't get me wrong, he's all right. He might even be pretty good, but I've got a lot of other things that are better than him. We might not say that out loud, but it can be reflected in what we do and what we say. Can I say that if that is our attitude towards God, we might not know him? If our attitude towards God is that he's just okay, or just one more good thing, but not the best thing in my life, then you might not even know him. It's very clear, listen to me, it's very clear in the Bible that for those who truly know God, he is their life, not just something added to their life to make it better. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. Listen very carefully to his words. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So knowing Jesus wasn't a good thing that Paul added to his already good life to make it better. Knowing Jesus was his life. Everything else in his life, he says, was rubbish or garbage compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. So being born again was for Paul just the beginning of his life with Christ. It was not the end. Being born again was the beginning of the journey of Paul's life with Jesus and his love for Jesus. Paul wasn't born again and then moved on to other better things. He was born again and then he spent the rest of his life growing up into a mature Christian who was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ all the rest of his days. May the same be true of us. Because did you know that Paul, he was an apostle, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, But when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, we know the same Jesus Christ as Lord. When it comes to having the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we have the same power of the same Holy Spirit living in us. And so the result of that should be, brothers and sisters, that we take the words of Peter and strive to be like Paul, in that we put away hypocrisy and deceit and malice and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Why? So that we can grow up into mature spiritual adults and not remain spiritual infants. We don't want to be a church that shows spiritual infancy to the cities in which we live, because there's plenty of that. We want to be a church that reflects spiritual maturity to the cities in which we live. And how do we do that? We put away sin. We long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And by that, we will grow up into spiritual maturity. Let us be people who realize that being born again is not the end. It is only the beginning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that we've had to be together. Lord, thank you for your great word that you've given to us. Lord, so just as Peter says, Lord, so that by your word, we can grow up into the salvation that you've given to us, Lord, and not remain spiritual infants. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for the people in the room that are Christians, that you would help us, Lord, that you would burn that desire in our hearts and minds, that we would long for your word, that we would put our sin to death. And Lord, that through those things, we would become spiritually mature. Father, I pray for people who are not believers, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word, you would help them to believe, Lord, to believe this message of the gospel, that you send Jesus Christ to live, die, and be raised, to save us from your wrath, to forgive us of our sins, to adopt us into your family, to make us your dearly loved children, Lord, to give us this new birth, to cause us to be born again. Lord, that you did that through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive that through faith in him. And Lord, that as they believe that message, Lord, that they would be committed to your word. Lord, that they would be devoted to it, that they would long for it, and you would help them to understand it. And I pray that the result of all of this, Lord, is that we would all be better ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I pray these things in his name. Amen.